Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace and mercy. We thank you that you rule all things, and you work all things after the counsel of your will, and you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And so, Father, we come before you with hearts that grieve and are vexed as we look throughout our world and see all sorts of wickedness abound. But Lord, we rejoice because we know you are the conqueror of evil. And your Son, your arm, the one whom you sent, will accomplish all that you have given him. And we thank you, Lord, that we come before you as evidence of his power, that you have taken us out of the domain of darkness. And now we fix our eyes through the eyes of faith and the great high priest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love him, and we love him because he loved us first. We come before him because you drew us to him. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the glories of his name and of his power, that you would solidify our faith, you would fortify us for good words, make us quick to run the race that is before us, shaking off the sin that so easily entangles, and fixing our eyes on the prize, finishing the race, whom Jesus will ensure we are carried across the finish line. We praise you, we love you, we ask all these things in his name. Amen. When we planted this church some 11 plus years ago, we wrestled with what to name it. Now, given the theology that we knew was going to be spoken and kind of dominating the church, we didn't think that Evergreen or Quiet Waters or Serene Acres were proper names for the church. So ultimately, as we spoke, we and sorted through several things, we came up with Conquering King Fellowship. Now, Conquering King, one of the primary passages that we had is the heart of that was Revelation 5:5. Weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, and he is able to open the scroll and its seals. Now, even though this, you know, as we see, he's in that Revelation 5:5, we see he's a king and he conquers. And he conquers in that he has conquered on the cross and he will conquer as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as I have gone throughout the names of the Messiah through, we're probably getting close to 10 now, I've found it fascinating how many names are rooted in him being a conquering king. Even names that we hear in English, we wouldn't think of such, like Prince of Peace. The name actually, as we explored, is Tsar Shalom, and Tsar is a captain, a commander, one who brings about the shalom of his people. And so today we're going to be in another name that has military designations to it, conquering designations. And that is Yahweh Tsavot. Yahweh Tsavot, or in English, Lord of Hosts, or the Lord who commands the armies. And so this is a complex name, and we're going to first look and see the evidence that this is indeed concerning the Son. This is a name that is applied to the Son, to the Messiah. We're going to also see the elements that indicate that this is a shared name. It's a shared name between the Father and the Son. It is a frequent name. It is one that is spoken over and over in the Scriptures. And so we're going to glean just a couple of these out, passages, to do a few reflections on them. And then we will look and see how understanding Messiah as Yahweh Tsavot ultimately gives us confidence and comfort in him. So turn with me as we begin to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I have the wrong notation up there. It's Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 1. So in the context here, this is in the days of Isaiah. This is around the 740 BC in the last year of Uzziah's reign. And this is going to be a primary central passage which is going to give us the understanding that the Son is known, and one of his names is Yahweh Tzavot, or Lord of Hosts. And so Isaiah chapter 6 is about the calling of Isaiah. And the way Isaiah is called is ultimately through seeing the Lord. So we begin with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now that right there is Yahweh Tzavot. "The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And again there we see Yahweh Tzavot. So first off, we see that Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the angelic beings are crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, as we look at this event in the first section of Isaiah chapter 6, we see this proclamation of his holiness, a threefold holy. It speaks of complete and utter holiness. And Isaiah's response is typical. It is typical of those that encounter the holiness of the Lord. As we see in the pattern of Scripture, when one is confronted even with a small piece of the holiness of the Lord, they are undone, they are lost. Remember when Job demanded a hearing before the Lord because of the great things he was suffering, and when the Lord showed up, what did Job say? "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you, and I repent in dust and ashes." Likewise, even in the New Testament, when the Lord performs a miracle before Peter, at the time of Peter's call, Peter says, "Away from me, for I am a sinful man." Here he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, the unclean lips here is a metonymy. What a metonymy is a part that represents the whole. So he isn't just saying, "Well, my lips are the only thing that are unclean." The lips are highlighted here because there is declarations of the holiness of the Lord, and Isaiah does not even see himself fit to join this heavenly chorus because he has unclean lips. And the people are unclean. And what happens then, as we go on throughout this text, we see that a burning coal is taken from the altar and it touches Isaiah's lips, and it says his sin is atoned for. And then in the wake of that, after the atoning power of the Lord reaches Isaiah, it says, "Who shall we send?" And with the same lips that he says, "Woe is me," now he declares, "Here I am, send me." So we do see within this section of Scripture that Isaiah experiences the grace and atonement of the Lord that comes not from the law, but from the Lord's throne. And I do think this is something that looks forward to the cross of Christ. And in the midst of this, we see this name, the one who is before the throne, or on the throne, the one whose train fills the temple. His name is Yahweh Tzavot. Now, we'll get into the nuances and definitions of both Yahweh and Tzavot. We've done Yahweh several times already, but Tzavot will be new to us. And One of the things I want us to note before we move on to the New Testament text, which is really going to give us insight concerning who this is that Isaiah saw, is remember that, number one, Isaiah later on speaks of the Son in many different ways, in many different times in the life of his ministry as prophet. He calls the servant of the Lord, as well as the one who brought the people out of Egypt, the arm of the Lord. Remember, we looked at that, Zeruah Yahweh, arm of the Lord. And furthermore, right after this, when Isaiah is sent, he is sent and he is to be sent to say and proclaim. And in the midst of his proclamation, even though they hear, they will not understand. Even though they see, they will not perceive. Their hearts are going to be hardened. Now, this is going to be important because all of the context here is something that the Apostle John is going to use in unveiling who this was that Isaiah saw. Now, of course, we know this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. So this is one of the elements of this series in looking at the names of the Lord as we see the person of Christ throughout the Old Testament. Now turn forward in your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. Now, John chapter 12 proves to be the key passage as far as understanding who was seen here, because it explains many things about the prophet Isaiah, but also the language here indicates that Isaiah 6 really is what is being zeroed in upon. Now, this is when Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is Passover week. And so he is about to go to the cross. And John gives us this summary in verses 37 through 41 of John chapter 12. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. That's speaking of his Jewish contemporaries, at least many of them, so that the word spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So, there's all sorts of things here that are rooted in the prophet Isaiah. Again, we see the Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. And again, that arm of the Lord is the servant of the Lord, one whom Isaiah prophesies is going to be a man that suffers for his people. But going back to chapter 51, the arm of the Lord, Isaiah also declares, is the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then we see that section, for again Isaiah said he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and that is what comes in the wake of what Isaiah sees in chapter 6. And so John tells us Isaiah said these things because he, again there it is, saw his glory. So that was seeing the Lord of hosts and his glory that Isaiah saw, and thus he spoke of him. He prophesied regarding him. Now, again, one of the things that is very important for us to understand in regards to deducing certain matters concerning appearances of God is we have several statements issued explicitly in the New Testament. In particular, even Jesus himself would say in John chapter 6 that no one has seen the Father, but the Son has revealed the Father. But Isaiah, it's very clear in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Paul likewise says, no man has seen the Father. And so, who was it that Isaiah saw? Well, we see here, John declares, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. Zeroing in the context, this is Isaiah 6, he saw his glory and thus spoke of him. So we see here that both regarding this connection, and then as we will explore many of the aspects of what it means to be Yahweh Tzavot, is certainly applied to the Son, to Jesus of Nazareth. So Yahweh Tzavot is a name the Son bears. So what is this name? What is Yahweh Tzavot? Now, one of the things I'm doing in this study is rather than giving you the English translation of these Hebrew names, I'm doing it in Hebrew. I'm doing this because I think it's good for us to learn a little bit of Hebrew, and I think it's good for us to see how oftentimes translations can blur certain matters concerning the names, the function, and the work of the Lord. And again, I think this is something that we would see in Lord of Hosts as well. Case in point, Lord of Hosts, when I read Lord of Hosts as an early believer, again, I'm taking my baggage as a Western Minnesotan that grew up from 1975 onward. Yep, I'm aging myself there. I'm getting old. Lord of Hosts. What did I think of when I saw Lord of Hosts? I thought of the Lord conducting an angelic symphony. Because when I heard about the host of heaven, it was about them singing. Now, is that what Lord of Hosts is ultimately speaking of? No, it's not. And again, as we look at this, as we zero in on this name, we'll see that once again, we have the divine name, the so-called tetragrammaton. Now, the divine name, YHWH, in the Hebrew. We've discussed this name many times because in many of the names of the Messiah, this name is there. He indeed is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so we aren't going to spend too much time going into this again. But, you know, one day I might just, because I haven't done just Yahweh yet. And the thing is Yahweh is a name that is, in that simple form, applied and bore by Jesus of Nazareth and the Son. So we have, again, the Tetragrammaton, and I would encourage you, if you want to further dig into this and you haven't heard some of the previous messages, to go and listen to some of the previous messages where we dig a little bit further into some of the elements about pronunciation, which is a bit unknown, and some of the historical dynamics of the name. Nevertheless, this is the divine name, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. The nuance here that is unique that we're going to be exploring here is Tzavot. Now, this Tzavot is the plural of Tzabah, which we're going to look at another passage here with Tzabah. Tzabah is hosts. Tzavot is hosts. And so the usage of this term in the Old Testament is as of such. And you can see here it does have a range, as most words do, a range of meaning. It can just mean a host of people. It can mean a host of warriors. It can mean a host of heavenly bodies or of the elements of creation. Now, this name is given well over 200 times in various contexts. So Lord of Hosts, or Yahweh Tzavot, is used over 200 times in the Old Testament in many different contexts. The first time Yahweh Tzavot is used is when Hannah is crying out to the Lord during the latter part of the period of Judges. And from there, it becomes a dominant name. And so, as far as its usage goes, again, context will help determine whether there's a particular nuance concerning this host, Yahweh of hosts. I think, as far as the dominant usage, is this is a military designation. Very much it's used in connection with him being the commander of all hosts. Now, host is plural here. Most of the time it's plural, Lord of hosts, which speaks of his ultimate authority over all armies. I think oftentimes the angelic hosts is what is clearly in view. But there are several portions and places where other armies may be and other elements here, like the elements of creation or the heavenly bodies, may be in view. But ultimately, this really does speak of his sovereignty, his kingship over all things. Remember when Isaiah saw him, he said, I have seen the what? The king, the Lord of hosts. And again, we have to remember kingship in the ancient world was not just some sort of ceremonial position. Kings led their people out in battle. They were the commander of their armies. They had ultimate control over even the SARs, or those that would have commanded the smaller divisions. So once again, we see that this is a military designation. People would have heard Yahweh Tzavot. They would have thought of the one who has all power and commands all things in the realm of this present war that the world finds itself in. Mighty in all things. So we're going to look at a few nuances of this. Like I said, the depths of this name are all over the place. For instance, one of the things that I was looking at that could be fodder for a future message is how this name was used in the Psalms. The sons of Korah were ones that used this name in their Psalms. And the sons of Korah were ones that, you know, at least a particular portion of the sons of Korah wrote these Psalms, and they would have been around during the time of David. And these were battle Psalms. They were carrying the Ark of the Lord of Hosts. And there's an interesting thing concerning these Psalms that I think is good fodder for a future study and perhaps a future sermon. But one of the things I want us to see before we move on to a couple places that I want us to explore is that this is a shared name. There are some names that are exclusively the Father's, and some names that are exclusively the Son. For instance, Malak Yahweh, the Father is not called Malak Yahweh, because Yahweh, Malak, the sent Yahweh, the messenger Yahweh, this is not applied to the Father, because the Son doesn't send the Father sends the Son. And so turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. In Zechariah chapter 1, we see this is in the post-exilic time. So this is the historical window here is when the exiles are coming back into the land. This would have been around 715, 720 BC when Zechariah was ministering and prophesying. And he sees this vision, and there are myrtle trees, there are angels, there are horsemen, and we read Malak Yahweh. Now, Malak Yahweh is a key name of the Messiah. We've explored this in a lot of different spectrums. over messages, but this is one of the primary names for the pre-incarnate Christ who appears all throughout the Law and Prophets. And this is one of his post-exilic appearances. In fact, Zechariah records the primary post-exilic appearances of Malak Yahweh, and they're in visions. Then Malak Yahweh, and again, that's the Son, said, now note he says, O Lord of hosts, that's Yahweh Tzavot, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the Son here speaks to the Father and his name. He calls him Yahweh Tzavot. So just like Yahweh, Yahweh is a name that is shared by both the Father and the Son. Yahweh Tzavot, the plural, the Lord who rules over the hosts, who commands all the hosts. And this certainly is something we would properly understand because the Father is certainly, functionally, the one that has sovereignty over all things. Like the Son has sovereignty over all things of creation. Kind of an interesting contrast here because there is another time concerning Jerusalem that there is in the Old Testament when there is interaction between the Father and the Son. And that's during the days of the census. Remember when David took a census? And the Father sends Malak Yahweh to bring destruction, and he has his sword, and the Father tells the Son, or Malak Yahweh, to stay your hand, it is enough, when he was about to destroy Jerusalem. And so here things are reversed, where the Son is now interceding, Malak Yahweh is interceding, pleading for Jerusalem, and thus we see the answer. The Lord answers graciously concerning what this calling is. So, this element here of a shared name is something you want to keep in mind. So, unlike Malak Yahweh, when we see Malak Yahweh in this divine appearances throughout the Law and Prophets, we understand that to be the Son in every instance. However, this name is a shared name between the Father and the Son. Now, as we have a lot of texts that we could zero in on, I chose 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a world-renowned story, but I think there's interesting pattern going on here. This is the episode with David and Goliath, and the name Yahweh Tzavot is brought up here. And remember, again, one of the things we see here is this name being couched in military elements. So this, in the context here, this is when Goliath, the giant, the one who defies the Lord of hosts, the one that rages against the Lord of hosts. We see David come out to this Philistine who is coming out every day, day upon day, to mock and blaspheme the living God. And so Goliath here we read in verses 44 through 47 in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of, and there it is, Yahweh Tzavot. His name, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So there is a defying of Yahweh Tzavot by this godless Philistine. And we see David in great spirit-filled confidence declare, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Now, again, imagine this sight. You have this shepherd boy going up against this mighty giant. And furthermore, you have the hosts of the Philistines. Israel's infamous enemy. And we see that he defies. There is this defying of the Lord of hosts. That's one thing we need to remember as believers, is that as we look throughout our world, we see the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the Lord and his anointed, Father and Son, they both bear the name Yahweh Tzavot. And though earthly armies and earthly perceived strength, which David notes with sword, spear, and javelin, they may look like they are unstoppable. We see that the Yahweh Tzavot, the Lord of the armies, is the one that holds ultimate supreme authority. And this, once again, is part of a huge pattern in the Bible, that the Lord always wants Israel to see that the reason why they are ever victorious on the battlefield isn't because of their own strength, but rather because of his own strength. Think of Egypt. Think of Gideon and the Midianites. Remember, they had more warriors, and the Lord said, too many. Think of Jehoshaphat. Think of Hezekiah and the Assyrian army. And this was another example here in the life of David. He says, again, there's going to be a war here, and that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand. And it occurred. We have these times throughout biblical history where the Lord rises forth and fights. There's a day coming where the ultimate battle is going to come. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, before we get to the application, I want us to see another connection that has a the language is close, and it's another term, a name that we can see for the Messiah that's very close to this, but it's a very fascinating place in history as well. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. So Joshua has just crossed the threshold of the Jordan River. And many things had to happen as all of the Israel came into the promised land. There was a circumcision. There was a Passover. The manna stopped. They ate of the fruit of the land then. And Joshua then came near Jericho from Gilgal. And we see when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Now, in Hebrew here, this is Tsar Tzaba Yahweh. Now, Tzaba is the singular of Tzavot. So actually, you have kind of, you've learned some of these terms already, because Sar, remember, is Sar Shalom. And I I really don't like the Prince of Peace translation just because of how our English ears hear the term prince. Because Sar Shalom, Sar here, and it's translated here, commander, which is right. I am the commander of the Lord's army, or Yahweh's army. Once again, I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. There's just all sorts of fascinating theology and history here, because they are on the precipice of beginning the conquest. The first step is Jericho. And the sword is in his hand. Now, this is the same one that met Balaam as he was going to curse the Israelites. Malak Yahweh had a drawn sword in his hand. We also see here very clearly that this is, again, from pattern, that this is the same one that Moses encountered. As Moses came to the one in the burning bush, and what was commanded him, take the sandals off your feet, you're standing on holy ground, and here, take the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, it's interesting that he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord, again, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, again, the Lord, this is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzavot, and here he's the commander of the Lord's army, Sar Tzaba Yahweh. He says, no. It could be translated neither, or it could just kind of be a wrong question. Because when he says, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army, he is proclaiming his supremacy over all of these things. He is not just another warrior on a side here. He is the one who commands the angelic host of the Lord. And I do believe that when it says army of the Lord here, this is specifically zeroing in on the angelic army. And Joshua right away falls on his face, worships. The other thing is he's the one that fights on the Lord's side. And although the sword sometimes goes forth and defeats Israel's enemies, at other times, as alluded to during the days of the census, the sword of the Lord was turned against Israel because of their disobedience. And so this one that Joshua met on the way to Jericho is indeed the commander of the Lord's army. Now, this same one that Joshua met, it's interesting, he was in Jericho. It was from Jericho that the Lord ascended to go to the cross. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this conquering king was going to conquer in many different ways. And as he ascended from Jericho up to Jerusalem during his first coming, he went to conquer sin and death and Satan on the cross. And he was raised 3 days later. He appeared at many times and in many ways. And I think it's amazingly ironic to look at Jesus' life. Again, his birth, that little child laid in an animal trough, was Yahweh Tzavot, the commander of the Lord's armies. And he went then from the Mount of Olives after he completed his work on the cross, declaring it is finished, raised from the dead, he ascended. And his word has gone forth to the nations as he commissioned his disciples by the power of the Spirit that he sent to gather the people of his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, to repent and believe. And this word that has come forth from the commander of the Lord's army has met us once again today. He is the true and living one, the God of history, sovereign over all. He is coming again, so repent and believe. And I think there's some interesting things here as far as bookends, as far as the conquest of the land. The commander of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua at the inception of the conquest of the land. And remember, the conquest of the land during the days of Joshua failed. They ultimately did not succeed in driving out all the inhabitants. In Judges chapter 2, Malak Yahweh comes and speaks to them, saying, "I brought you out of Egypt, and I told you to never make covenants with these people. And you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?" And they were handed into the hands of their enemies that became thorns. And to this day, the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a land of bloodshed, is a land of conflict. The conquest has not been completed. And I believe the conquest of the promised land is going to be ultimately completed when the commander of the Lord's army comes and strikes down the wicked who dwell in the land. Because the prophets declare from that day forward, no longer will the wicked trample the land or the city. So my application for us today, as we consider Yahweh Tzavot as Jesus of Nazareth, is wait for the Lord of hosts to strike down the wicked. Wait for the Lord of hosts to strike down the wicked. Now in Revelation chapter 19, the latter part of it, the latter half, is about this ultimate battle. The battle of Armageddon. By the way, Armageddon is not an event. Armageddon is a place. Har-Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo, that's where they gather. So it's the battle of Armageddon is an event. And notice here that we see that this one who is going to return is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the commander of the armies of the Lord. He goes forth first. And read of some of the language here. The language here, you know, echoes many of the things that we saw throughout history. Even what we saw David do with Goliath and the Philistine armies. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. Now let's pause there. The nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. They are doing that right now. And it will only increase as we approach the days of the end. But we see here there is going to be a day, and this is really the culmination of the day of the Lord's wrath with the trumpets and the bowls. And the armies of heaven were following him. Now, there may well be angelic hosts at this time, but I believe this army in heaven that is being described here is actually us. I actually just finished writing an article about this for a magazine, and looking at the themes of this fine linen, the white and clean linen. And this really is something that traces back to the redeemed. And remember, the nations that gather against the Lord, we see they will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So the truth is, we're going to become part of his army. I believe we will ride with him. We will follow him. He is the one that commands. He is the one that leads. He indeed is Yahweh Tzavot. And we are going to behold with our eyes the destruction of the wicked who are gathered in his land. And we see, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. We will conquer with him because he conquered for us. We conquer because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and by his grace we love not our lives even unto death. And as we look forward to this day of the Lord, the battle of the great day of God, we know our King reigns supreme. We know the Lord has crushed our sin and he has crushed death. And thus we are called to wait. We endure in patient faithfulness. It is right for us to be grieved, to be vexed, to have a righteous anger as we look at the name of our Lord and his righteousness be maligned and blasphemed among the nations. Just as David had a righteous anger towards Goliath, just as Hezekiah grieved at the words of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. But the Lord struck them down, for the battle belongs to him. And so as we finish today, I want you to turn with me to one final passage. It talks about our hope. And it's a good reminder for us. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are pilgrims, we are foreigners. We are making our way through this world that is not our own. We are seeking the city to come. And we're called to be vigilant. In verse 13, we need to be vigilant, but we also need to remember where our hope is to be fully set upon. Therefore, the Spirit declares through the Apostle Peter, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So with that, brothers and sisters, that is our marching order. That is where our joy is to be. And so we continue to confess Jesus as Lord, and we concur with the chosen church from Pentecost onward that Jesus is Lord, and we join the chorus, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are indeed Yahweh Tzavot. You are the Lord of all. And as we come before you, Father, we confess you as the Lord of hosts and the one that you have sent as the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we lament as we see many defying you, as so many have done in the past. But you laugh, and we know that the calling to the kings of the earth is to kiss the Son, lest his wrath be quickly kindled. Lord, we count it blessed that we take refuge in the Son. We bow our knees before his throne, and help us be a faithful people. Give us bold and courageous hearts. Give us minds that are full of wisdom and discernment. Give us strength to withstand the temptation that constantly surrounds us, both without and within. And Lord, give us eyes to see beyond this world and live by faith, knowing that our King is seated at your right hand. He is coming again, and we will join him one day in the clouds, never to be separated from him again. May that day come quickly. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.